May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Barbara Brown Taylor famously said that Ash Wednesday is the day Christians get to attend their own funeral. We gather here together to affirm what everyone knows to be true, but we all generally try to hide from, and that is that life does not last forever. We inhabit fragile, finite bodies. Some will last 100 years. Others, inexplicably and cruelly, will give out far too young. There are some things we can do to try to delay where all of this is headed. We can eat well, exercise, minimize risky behaviors, make those regular doctor's checkups. Even still, there are no guarantees. And we gather on Ash Wednesday to remember this fact, which probably doesn't seem to most people like a pleasant thing to do. But we believe it is a necessary act of our faith to keep in the forefront of our minds our absolute dependence on our Creator. Once, we were nothing, mere dust. The Creator made us into something, the people we are. One day we will return to dust. However, we will not return to nothing. We believe the love of our Creator and the life given to us are eternal. We will outlast these bodies because of the abiding and sustaining love of God. Now, we believe this, but you might not be able to tell based on our conduct. What we believe about our absolute dependence on God and the finitude of life do not seem to translate into the way we live our lives. If you were just watching from afar, you could be forgiven for concluding that we think everything actually does depend on us. We make to-do lists, we set goals, we make plans, we work and work and work and brag about how much we work and work and work. We allow anxiety and dread to consume us. And we all do this without much, if any, thought to the fact that tomorrow is always and only in the hands of God. There is an incongruence between what we profess to believe and how we actually behave in real life. Ash Wednesday confronts this incongruence. It forces us to slow down and remember the truth. And on this solemn occasion, as a people literally marked by ashes, we wonder, what would it look like if our everyday lives matched what we confront here in the sanctuary tonight? What would it take to align our lives out there with what we will affirm right here? And how might that alignment impact our behavior? Incongruence is a good word for our passage from Isaiah as well. The prophet is instructed to point out the incongruence between Israel's worship practices and their behavior. What the people say they want does not match the way they act. They say they want to know God and God's ways, but they repeatedly fail to do the things it takes to acquire this knowledge. In tonight's reading, God deputizes the prophet to make some noise. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. My son plays the trumpet, and Anybody out there have any trumpet players in their lives or other loud brass instruments? It can get very loud. Isaiah is to raise his voice to this extent and announce the sins of God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but I would prefer my sins not be recounted loudly for all to hear. Too bad. God is frustrated, and it's time to get the people's attention. God's message is this: you say you want to know me, but your behavior does not reflect this stated goal. The people are choosing to offer God the things they want to give God, not actually what God wants. The people go through the motions of religious observance. They practice fasting, bowing their heads low, and donning sackcloth and ashes. They hope that these things will get God's attention, and they do get God's attention, but not in a positive way. From God's perspective, these attempts at religious observance are mere performance that highlight how much the people are missing the mark. Now, the problem is not with fasting specifically. You may have in mind something you're going to fast for over the next 40 days. The problem's not with the fasting. The problem is that their actions out in the real world bankrupt this religious observance. God cannot enjoy their fast when he knows they are simultaneously participating in, or at least tolerating, the mistreatment of the vulnerable. But there's still time. God has not condemned the people. They can still change course. Having told them that fasting alone is not enough, God outlines for them the fast that God does choose: to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. If these things are done, then when the people cry out to the Lord, he will be quick to answer. I am here. It's not too late. The people can make a different choice. And so tonight, as we reflect on our own incongruence, we might wonder if it's too late for us. Is it too late to deconstruct the world we've created together that propagates the falsehoods that we are masters of our own destinies? That our lives are built solely by our own two hands? That God's kingdom values and all this faith stuff are good for Sunday morning and the occasional Wednesday night, but are otherwise impractical and unrealistic? Certainly not something we could build our lives around. Or could we allow these ashes to not only mark our foreheads, but mark also our hearts? Could we allow them to awaken the truth we try to let sleep most of the time, that our lives rest in God's hands? In life or in death, we are at the mercy of our Creator. That terrifies our impulses that long for absolute freedom and control. But it's really good news, because ours is a loving God. In life or in death, we are in the hands of our loving God. Once we were dust, then we were created and called good. One day, we will all be dust again. But even then, God's love will hold us. The good news of every funeral is this: the love of our Creator and the life given to us are eternal. We will outlast these bodies because of that abiding and sustaining love. Thanks be to God. Amen.